So if you've got a Bible or a phone or an app or something, you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to continue in this series looking at the King Hezekiah and looking at lessons we can learn from his life and the way that he lived for God. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 18 and we're looking this morning from 17 to the end of the chapter. I'm just going to read a few parts of that to us together. So 2 Kings 18, starting at verse 17, says this: "The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, the chief officer of his field commanders, with a large army from Lichin to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and the palace administrator Shabna, and the secretary Joah, son of the recorder went out to them. The field commander said to them, 'Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence? You say you have a strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed or a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him. If he leans on it, such is the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altar Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without the word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it.'" And then jumping down to verse 31. "Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. 'Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the gods of any nation ever delivered him, ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?'" And then jumping down just to the end, verse 36. "But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, 'Do not answer him.'" So it's always great to take an Old Testament passage like this and you think, what on earth is that about? So what's going on here? Hezekiah, as we looked at last week, was a reformer. As he became king, it said about how he said, "That's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord." He wanted to come back to God. His father hadn't done a great job, and a few of his forefathers hadn't done a great job of following God, and they had turned to the Assyrian idols and worshipped the gods of Assyria. And when Hezekiah becomes king at 25, he says, "You know what, actually, I want it to be different. I want to go back to living for God. I want to go back to living for the Lord, who the God of our nation, who made promises to us as a people." And so what he does is he cleanses out the temple, and he does Passover again, and he reestablishes that God is the only God to worship, the God of heaven and of earth. And as he makes this declaration, as he starts clearing out the land, getting rid of all these idols, Assyria, who are of the big power of the day, don't like it. And Assyria come against Hezekiah. And isn't it always the way that when you start changing a direction towards Jesus, when you start living for God, when you start doing things for him, you're going to encounter persecution. You're going to encounter challenge. It's not going to be plain sailing. We looked at this last year when we did the series on Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we talked about different threats that we face and about how as soon as things start happening for the gospel, you're going to immediately have threats to that. That you're going to be persecuted. And it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that living for Jesus is hard work. We love the fact that we are saved by grace, and we get to worship and rejoice in the fact that we haven't got to do anything for our salvation. But being a Christian is hard work. Why? Because you're living for a different kingdom. You're living for a different worldview. See, Hezekiah was saying, I don't want to live by the worldview of Assyria anymore. I want to live for the Lord our God. I want to live with his worldview in mind. I want to live for his kingdom. I want to live for his way of doing things. And what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus rocks up and starts teaching in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, which we looked at a few years ago, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus turns up, and in his teaching, very early on in Jesus' teaching, he says to people, if you live this life, you're going to face opposition. So it shouldn't be a surprise to you. Because what he's saying is, those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for the name of the Lord, they receive the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is, those people know what they stand for. They stand for the kingdom of heaven. They stand for the worldview of heaven, not for the worldview that's currently out there. And so as Christians, we understand that we're going to face opposition to the way we live our life. And as soon as you start trying to do things for Jesus, you'll immediately hit opposition. Why? Because it discourages us. And the enemy doesn't like it when we start doing things differently, when we start doing things for the Lord. And we see it throughout the story of the Scriptures. As soon as people make a step out in faith, the enemy goes, whoa, 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 no. And he doesn't just put a little opposition in your way. He puts a siege in your way. Do you ever just feel like you're just completely overwhelmed and under siege by the enemy? Do you ever just feel like actually everything's just too much right now? Actually, I thought this whole Jesus thing was meant to make everything easier and better, and yet it feels like everything's just got worse and everything seems far too much. It feels far too heavy. It just feels like I can't do this. For Hezekiah, he makes this big stand, and then suddenly the might of the armies of Assyria, the world power, suddenly rock up on his doorstep and go, I think not. And they besiege the city of God. They besiege the place where God has said, this is where my spirit is going to dwell and going to be. And what we're going to look at this morning is some questions for us to think about. Because the commander of the Assyrian army throws his letter out to Hezekiah and to the people to try and bring discouragement and to try and undermine the truth that they live for. And so what we see is a question that arises in verse 19 of what we just read. This is 2 Kings 18, verse 19. It says, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On whom are you basing your confidence? That's the question this morning. On whom are you basing your confidence? As Christians, where is our confidence? It's very easy for us to say it's in the Lord, but do we actually believe that? And several times here, there's an attack on where you might find your confidence. We're going to look at those things. Where is your confidence this morning? As we go through different seasons of life as Christians, through good times and bad times, this question will crop up time and time again. Where is your confidence? Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting for? And at different times, you'll go, I trust in the Lord, and it'll all seem fine, and you'll move on from that particular season of life, and it'll work fine. But then you might hit another season of life where actually it's a bit tougher than it was before, and suddenly that question will be asked again, where's your confidence? Because the messenger here of the king of Assyria is trying to undermine constantly their hope and their belief. And there's three things he does in terms of trying to undermine confidence in the people that he's talking to. The first thing is this. In verse 20, he says, you think that you've got military strategy. You think you've got power of your own. He basically says, you think you can depend on your own power? He says, but I tell you, you're weak. And so the first thing that happens when we feel discouraged or we face persecution is often we'll get told, you're not strong enough for this. You're too weak for this. You can't achieve that. You thought you could go about life and get over all these hurdles, but actually you can't. You're too weak. And you know what? There's an element of truth in that because we are weak. But what's the truth of Scripture? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, there is this idea that the messenger of Assyria is trying to undermine the truth in who God is. We didn't quite understand what it means to live for the living God. And so for us, as we face the challenge, when we are in a situation where we're being told, you're not good enough, you're too weak, you can't do this, you can't achieve that, we can go, yeah, you know what, I can't, but you know what? I'm loved by a God who says, in my weakness, I am made strong, and therefore I have every power at work within me, according to Christ who lives in me. So we have that excitement of knowing that actually, even when we feel weak, even when we feel discouraged in that, we can go, actually, Scripture says, in my weakness, he is strong. So praise God, I have a better strength and a greater might than I could ever, ever have on my own. So the first thing is we get undermined of what we can do. He says, you're powerless. As Christians, we can turn around and go, I'm not powerless. In my weakness, he is made strong. The second thing is he says, you're depending upon Egypt to come and help you. Other people. You think other people are going to come and help you in this situation. And what happens is he's trying to say, but they're not. Look, they're not here. And so when you start feeling discouraged, when you start feeling that wobble of confidence in God, what happens is, first of all, he tries to undermine what you can do. He says, you're weak. The second thing he tries to do is say, you're on your own. You're isolated. No one wants to be around you. There's no one there to help you. You've got faces on your own. It's again, it's another lie. But see, the enemy will try and tell you that you're on your own and that you're isolated, and that's just not true. So saying you're on your own, you should be discouraged. But in Deuteronomy it says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be terrified, because the Lord your God is with you, he will never leave you or forsake you. So when the enemy tries to tell you you're on your own and there's no help for you, remember that God says, actually, be bold and strong. Why? Because I'm with you and I never leave you. So first of all, we're not on our own because God is with us. And secondly, he's given us this great thing called the family of the church. He's put people around us as a family to help walk with us in the good times and the bad times. And Scripture is full of scriptures about community and the importance of doing life together with other people. But the enemy will try and say, you're on your own. You're isolated. You can't trust them. It's a lie that the enemy throws at us to try and make our confidence in him wobble. To think, maybe he's not there for me. Maybe he's not doing this for me. But actually, the truth of it is, the scriptures say, be bold and be strong and be confident, because it says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You see, so standing in confidence is about knowing the word of God and being able to stand on that and say, I am confident in his promise. I'm confident in his word. The last thing that he tries to undermine is he says, you think God's going to help you? You think God's going to help you in this situation? He says, later on, he says, actually, it was God who told me to come against you. Sometimes we just feel that our confidence starts to go and we start wondering, maybe actually I deserve this hard time. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I've done something bad that means that actually I deserve this punishment. I deserve this hardship. I deserve this. And that's just not what the scriptures say at all. We don't believe in karma. It's not, if you do something bad will happen to you. We believe in grace, which says that we have every riches at Christ's expense. That actually God wants to bless us and he wants to walk with us in everything. So he tries to say, basically, the enemy is greater than this power that you're believing in. God can't do that. He can't do that for you. Basically what he's trying to say is, actually, God's against you. That actually you're fighting God in this. That God's against you in what you want and what you desire. And what does he say? He says, why is God against you? Because, Hezekiah, you got rid of all the altars in the land and made everyone worship just at Jerusalem. Now, in Assyrian worship, the more altars that there were, the more honor was given to that god. So what he thinks he's saying to Hezekiah is he's saying, you got rid of all these altars to God, all these high places, and just went for one place. How disgraceful, how dishonoring to your God. He doesn't understand what's going on. Actually, the one altar at the temple is what God commanded and what God wanted. But you see, what's attacked there? It's what he's attacking is his way of doing his faith. And so when we feel a wobble of confidence, often we can think, oh, if I just prayed enough, if I just read the Bible enough, if I was just a better person, if I just did these things, then maybe God wouldn't be against me in this. Maybe life wouldn't be so hard. Maybe life would be a bit better. Maybe I wouldn't have to face these horrible trials in life because if I just prayed hard enough. And it's a lie. That's not true. So never think that God is against you. That is not how it works. In Romans 8:31, it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? God is for us. As people of God is for us. And it goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give up all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's saying, no, nothing separates us from God's love for us. That God is always for us. If we are in the faith, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he is for us, not against us. So that lack of confidence of that sort of saying, God's not in this, God's not for you, it's a lie that comes to try and discourage us. So we need to know where our confidence is. Where is your confidence this morning? What are you trusting in? Because if it's anything other than God, it will be questioned by the enemy. Where is your confidence this morning? Where is your confidence? You see, when we look at this story in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 7 to 8, we read of where Hezekiah's confidence is. He says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria and the vast armies with him. For there is a great power with us than with him. With him is only the army of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. See, Hezekiah knew that even though his power might not be strong enough, even though people might not have come to his aid, he knew that God was on his side. He said, I can be strong and I can be confident. I can be bold in this and not discouraged because God is with us. That God is more powerful than the enemy of Assyria. It kind of relates to the story in 2 Kings 6 where we have the story of Elisha and his manservant. And he says to him, open his eyes that he may see the vast army of angels that are with us. That those who are with us are more than those who are against us. There's this confidence in Hezekiah that God will do what God has said he will do. Because if we are faithful to God in honouring him with our lives, then even when things come against us and the challenges come against us, we can still say, but I'm confident in the God because I stand for him. And so I expect this type of attack on my confidence. I expect this. It doesn't come as a surprise to me. I expect to be put in a situation where I might feel discouraged because actually the enemy doesn't like us living for Jesus. The next question I want to ask this morning as we look at this is, what will you settle for? So first thing is, where's your confidence? But the next thing is, what will you settle for? You see, The commander says to him, "Don't believe Hezekiah. No. Let me make a bargain with you. Let me persuade you with a deal." He says, "Actually, it's better for you to be in captivity." He says, "It's better." He says, "Currently, if you just give in to us now and surrender, you can eat of your crops for this year, but then next year we'll take you to a land just like your own, and we'll take you into captivity, and you can live out your life with good wine and good food and all these things." He says, "It'll be just like the land you're in currently." See, he's saying, you can live in a land just like this one, but it's not this one. See, the land they lived in wasn't just any old land, it was the promised land. It was the promise of God for them. And so basically what the king is saying is, no, don't settle for the promise of God. Settle for something that might look like that, but isn't that. Don't settle for something less than God has promised. Because it seems easier to live in captivity than it does to live free. And too many of us as Christians often settle for less than what God has promised. But we become a Christian and still spend our time beating ourselves up because we think we're not good enough, even though God says the promise is, you're now saved by grace. You're going to work for it. And we spend our time living in captivity still to good works, even though we're actually set free in grace. In the same way that some of us sometimes have settled for less of what God's promised us than what he has promised us. We think, actually, God said to me, this dream. And it, well, it hasn't quite come to that, but this came close, so I'll settle for this. Don't settle for something that is like the promised land. Settle for the promised land. What are you settling for? In your Christian walk, or in your life, in your whole of your life as a Christian, are there places where actually you've just settled? Well, I could do more stuff for Jesus, but I don't really want to. I'm quite comfortable in captivity. I'm quite comfortable in a land that is like the promise, but isn't the promise. Well, I would serve in church, but actually, I like turning up when I want to and going when I want to, so I'll just settle for a life like that, rather than settling for the promise of actually saying being part of a fellowship and serving is awesome and beautiful. What are you settling for? Where have you gone, actually, I'll compromise on that? Well, I know the Bible says that, but I'm just going to do this. Because this suits me better. This captivity suits me better than the freedom of God's promise. Where are you settling for something that actually isn't what God has promised? You see, at the end of this passage, in verse 32, it's in chapter 18, 2 Kings, it says, "Choose life, not death. Choose life in captivity over death in this promise." That's the lie. But what does it say earlier on in the scriptures? In Deuteronomy 30, it says, verse 19 and 20, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You see here? He tries to use a language which goes completely opposite to what God had promised. The Syrian commander says, choose life, not death. And yet the scriptures say, you have a choice, life and death. But it's not about going into captivity or saying this land. It's saying, choose life in the land of promise. See, the Beatitudes, when we looked at that earlier on, the word blessed means wholeness, fullness of life, the promise of God, everything of God being for us. And yet so many of us aren't living blessed lives, we're just living compromised lives. We're living lives that we've settled for less than what God has promised us. Don't settle for a land that is like the promise, settle for the promise. So think about the dreams that God's given you in your life. Think about those things maybe haven't quite come to fruition yet. And think, actually, I'm not going to settle for something less than what God has shown me. I'm not going to settle for a dream less than what God could do. Because to compromise is basically to let the enemy win. To settle in your Christian life for something less than God has promised you is letting the enemy win. Because suddenly you're then ineffective. Because you just get on with your life. Don't really challenge anything, don't really change anything, you just get on. Because it's easy. It's a life that's easy. Life isn't going to be easy, but it can be beautiful. And it can be an amazing promise. So don't live in a land like the promise. Live in the promise. Don't settle for something less than God has promised. So the question is, what will you settle for? The fullness of God, or just something that is a shadow of that? And the last thing this morning is this. Where do you make your stand? Where do you make your stand? It says that when they heard all of this, they all remained silent because Hezekiah had ordered them to not say a word. They made a stand by saying, we're not going to respond to this. We're going to draw the line here and just be quiet to it. We're going to draw a line and say, no, we're going to be quiet. And that is kind of living in the promises that God spoke to them as people who says when they went to cross the Red Sea and God said to them, whilst you're quiet, I will fight your battle for you. Has a kind of an echo of that sense of going, actually, we're going to remain silent because God will do this. We haven't got to use lots of words against it. God will do this. And some of us, when we go through hard times, just need to zip it. We spend all our time pleading, bargaining, trying all these things, and God says, actually, just shh. Just let me be God in this situation. Just let me be God in this situation. So they drew a line and said, this is where we make our stand. We're going to stay silent. They made a stand with their actions. It wasn't just something that they did in theory. It was something that they did in action. You see, it said, Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We stand for the kingdom of heaven. We stand for something. As Christians, we stand for our values. We stand for a way of life. We stand for a blessing. We stand for a promise that this world needs. But we stand for something. We stand for the kingdom of heaven. We stand for our God. We stand for Him. And so it's no good standing something in theory, but then not in action. And so often for us as Christians, we can go, well, I know that I should do this for Jesus, but actually I'm going to do this instead. And so our actions don't mirror our stand of faith. We say we believe this, but then we don't do it. So things like, for example, we say we believe in healing, but then we don't pray for it in faith. We say we believe in mission, but then we don't tell anyone about Jesus. We can say one thing, and we can say it wholeheartedly with real belief and passion, but our actions don't follow our words. And so if we are Christians who are people of the kingdom of heaven, there has to be a line where we stand and say, actually, our actions are going to follow what we believe. We're not just going to say things, we're going to do things as well. We're going to show where we make a stand. And so it's about knowing what we stand for so that we can then make a stand where we are. So where does what you stand for as a child of God and standing in Jesus, where do you need to put it into practice? Where do you need to put it into practice? So there's this idea, which we've talked about a few times, I know some of the small groups looked at it, called front line. Where is your front line? Where's the place that you make a stand? Where is it where you face that rubber hitting the road of your faith? Where actually there's a family member who you're trying to share Jesus with, and actually they just you keep busting up against them. That colleague at work that you're trying to reach out to. That place in life where you're constantly being called to try and compromise on that to actually have some fun doing this. Where are you going to make your stand? Is it in your family? Is it in your workplace? Is it with your neighbour? Is it with a friend? But actually, your whole life is based around being a people who serve God, who are making a stand for Him in your life, and to let your actions follow what you believe. So what we need to be is a people who are missional on our front line, who say, actually, whatever I face, wherever the rubber hits the road, that's where I am going to practice what I preach. I'm going to practice what I believe. Because no good practicing it in church and going, that's nice, isn't it? It matters in the front line of the world. Where are you going to make a stand when you face opposition? Where are you going to make a stand when people are being narky towards you and your faith? Where are you going to make a stand when actually someone says, actually, this happened in my life? Are you going to be a person who says, okay, I'll pray for you? Or are you going to go, oh, that's sad? Or even worse than this, someone says, oh, this is happening in my life, could you pray for me? Or you say, oh, can I pray for you? And they go, yes. And you go, they said yes. And then you go, oh, I don't really want to do that right now, so I'll do the whole, I'll get my church to pray for you. What a cop-out. You're a Christian, you're a believer, pray there and then. Pray there and then. Yes, of course the church can pray as well, but don't use it as a cop-out of going, oh, the church will pray. Be a front-line Jesus to people in your life. You've got to be there living what you believe, practicing what you preach. You've got to be a people who make a stand for Jesus. So where's your confidence? Because where your confidence is will affect your ability to make a stand. As you make a stand, where is the danger of you compromising? Don't settle for less than God has promised you. And in that, make a stand and live what you believe. This is what the story of Hezekiah here, this challenge, this random letter in the Old Testament, what it teaches us is these fundamental principles. And it says, you're going to be persecuted, but live for God. And we can go, that's nice, that's Old Testament. This is exactly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. What follows? The blessed are the persecuted. What comes straight after that? Does anyone know what comes straight after blessed are the persecuted? He says this. So he said, I'll read it all to you, Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then he says, so you can be persecuted as Christians, but you need to make a stand for this. And what you say? You are the light of the world. But if, you're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Is it no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled underfoot? So he says, you're going to be persecuted, but make a stand. Because if salt loses its saltiness, it has no effect, it has no meaning. So be a Christian that makes a meaning in life. You're going to be persecuted, but make a stand for the kingdom that you're professing. Be salty salt. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See? It's going to be tough and hard, but don't compromise. Be confident in what you believe. Don't settle for less. Don't compromise. And more importantly, live what you believe. It says, no one lights a light and puts it under a bowl. It's pointless. Being a Christian and settling for less, being a Christian and then not living what you believe, is pointless. Utterly pointless. So don't let persecution and challenge make you waver in your confidence in a God who is for us, not against us. In a God who is always with us in everything we do. With a God who says, there is a promise for you that you can live in if you choose life. If you choose to obey and follow my commands. This is exciting stuff. It's the challenge of being a Christian. But you know what? When the rubber hits the road, that's where it gets really exciting. It's terrifying, but it's exciting. Terrifying, but it's exciting. Be a Christian. Don't just say you're one. That's what we learn from this. You will be challenged. You will be persecuted. There will be lots of lies the enemy throws at you to try and make you misplace your confidence. Don't listen to it. Remain silent. Do not respond to it. And just carry on living what you believe. Let's pray. So, Father God, we thank you that we are called into your family, to be part of your kingdom, to live for your kingdom and not for the world view of the kingdoms around us. Help us stay faithful to that and know that you are with us, you are for us, that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Help us be bold and courageous. Let us be confident in who you are. Let us not settle for anything less than you have promised. Lord God, let's not compromise in our faith. And Lord God, let us make a stand for you wherever our front line is. Let us not shy away from being someone who professes and proclaims you as Lord and Saviour in our words and our actions. Let our actions follow what's going on in our heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.